Thank you. Good morning. It's a joy to see you in the house of the Lord on this fourth day of October 2020. I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Judges. I'm going to read from the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. I will have a lengthy reading of scripture, but only one verse will be the focus of this morning's message. I've debated as to what the message should be called. I guess preachers sometimes wonder, what are you titling something? Is it possible to have a future after faith? Is it possible to have a future after failure? I want you to understand that I'm using the word failure not to speak of a person as being a failure, but there are times in all of our lives when we fail. Sometimes our failure is more evident, more expansive, and more expensive. Sometimes our failures, other people do not know about. Sometimes they do. But when I fail the Lord, does that mean that I have to become a failure? Or is it possible for me to have a future after I'm faithful? I'm reading from the book of Judges now, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 16. The Philistines took him, that is Samson, and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our god hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And the people saw him, and they praised their God and said, O God, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren, all the house of his father, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. The book of Judges in our Old Testament covers a span of time approximately 300 years. The book of Judges records 7 cycles in the life of the nation of Israel. The cycles went something like this. Sin, servitude, supplication, Savior. God's people would sin. And sin always brings a person into bondage or servitude. Servitude will always promote and encourage people to pray. Some of us never pray very well until we're in some kind of bad trouble. But thankfully, the Lord will send a Savior, a Deliverer, someone who can lift us out of the situation we've gotten ourselves into. If you've ever wondered if the Lord would do that repeatedly, I think the teaching of this book will say, affirm, yes, He will. Because seven times the cycle was repeated over and over and over. One person said this book talks to us about the failure of Israel and the faithfulness of Jehovah. Dr. Curtis McCarley had a description of these judges. He called them revivalists. They were men, and some were women, that came on the scene when Israel would be at their lowest point. And God would use those people to revive His people and bring them back to Him. It isn't my goal this morning to try to give an overview or to explore the entire book of Judges. I just have on my heart one verse of the text that I've read. A text that talks to us about the last judge spoken of in the book of Judges. His name is Samson. The name Samson actually means sunny. That seems to be a clue to his personality. In general, he was a winner, a positive person, a bright personality, a sunny personality. Surely he was a bright spot in the home of Manoah and his wife. He was the only son and the only child they ever had that we know about. He had to bring a lot of sunshine to them. But as I have often said, our children can bring some of the happiest days and sunniest days to our life that we ever have, but they can also bring some of the deepest sadness that we ever had. I'm sure that Manoah and his wife had their days of weeping as well as their days of rejoicing as Samson's life unfolded. It was said of him before he was ever conceived, before he was ever born, it was said of him, he will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. If I can translate that loosely, he will be God's answer to the servitude the Philistines will bring upon the Israelite people. In some measure, he fulfilled that. At times, he accomplished that. In critical moments, he showed that particular role and ability. He had marvelous victories. But oh, he had terrible and grievous failures. He's a man that knew how to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. There seemed to be one victory that Samson never could win. Oh, he could take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines. He could take the gates of the city and walk uphill for 40 miles. He could do marvelous things when the Spirit of God would come upon him. But he never seemed to win the victory over himself. He seemed to be a man of great power. Oh yes, because the Spirit of God came upon him. But he was also a man of great passions. And he never got the victory over it. So I want to ask you my question again. Is there such a thing as having victory again when you failed so miserably? I'm focusing now on verse 28, Judges chapter 16. It is one of two prayers that we have recorded that Samson prayed. I have concluded that Samson no doubt prayed more than that. But we have two recorded prayers, one of them in chapter 15 and verse number 18. The other here in chapter 16 and verse 28. I'll read the text again. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I want to talk about this prayer under four general headings. Let's talk a little bit about the setting. The setting of the prayer. One of the saddest scenes in Samson's life is described in verse 21. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That's a sad, sad picture. Someone said you could summarize Samson's life at this point with three words: blinding, binding, and grinding. What a life. May I suggest to you this morning, this is always what sin does. It'll blind you. It'll bind you. And it'll give you the kind of life that is absolutely drudgery, mandatory, grinding in Gaza's mill. I may be speaking to somebody this morning that's right there in the mill house, just going round and round every day, doing what sin has brought you to the place that's all you can do, because you're in its grip. Samson was in that place. He had lost his power because of compromise. You say, but preacher, he lost his power when they cut off his head. Yes, chronologically, you're correct. But I want to say this to you. His hair was only a sign of his vow. And his vow had been broken over and over again. You say, why? Samson liked to live on the edge. It seemed that he would just get as close to just absolutely walking off from God's will and God's way as he possibly could, and just see how dangerous he could live. I heard it said of a little boy one time who fell out of the bed in the middle of the night. Mom came running in, having heard him hit the floor, and said, son, what in the world happened? Why did you fall out of the bed? He said, well, I guess I stayed too close to where I got in. I know of some saved people today that's walking as close as you possibly get to the world and the sin and to what will literally destroy your life. And you seem happy walking right there on the edge. I'm going to tell you, you're going over one day. And sin and the devil is going to put your eyes out. They're going to take you to their prison house. You're going to be grinding in Gaza's mill. I wonder how many times Samson must have prayed as he pushed the mill around and around in that prison house. Oh God, can I ever come back again? Can I ever do anything for you again? Will my life ever mean anything for you again? Here I am. I've got no sight. I've got no strength. I've got no friends. My own people have literally traded me in for some money from the Philistines. And I got nothing left but this drudgery of a life. Just grinding and grinding and grinding in Gaza's mill every day. God, is there any hope for me? Not only do you have Samson who had lost his power because of compromise, but Samson had been led to the house of Dagon. Now Dagon was the god of grain. You remember one of the things that Samson had done to the Philistines earlier. He had caught 300 foxes and taken some firebrands and put a firebrand between the tails of two foxes and tied the tails of two foxes together and sent them into the fields and burned up all the grain of the Philistines. As a kid, that was one of my favorite stories for Mama to read. I had imagination big as the world, and I could just think about a man fast enough, brave enough to catch 300 foxes. And then to get firebrands, tie the tails of two of them together. You say, well, why did he tie two of them together? If he'd have put it on one, that fox would have went right back to his den. But when you tie two together, they'll want to go both ways, and they just go all over the place. Oh, he had a scheme for every scene. He had an answer for every situation. If you don't believe it, he'll take the jawbone of a donkey and teach you something. I mean, he just seemed to be undefeatable. But here he is. He's in the house of Dagon. And what is happening? He is the entertainment for the day. Now that's a little interesting to me. Dagon is their god. But they want to be entertained. Think about that. Call Samson. We know he can't see, but call him and let him make sport. Now, you can see Brother Duncan, Brother Gresham, some of these other preachers in the crowd and ask them what that means. I don't have the slightest idea, but it's something that would entertain the crowd. There's a lot of our churches have more of an appetite for entertainment than worship. This crowd wanted somebody to entertain. You know who they used? They used God's man who had failed. I want to tell you, if the devil can ever take you and capture you and put you in his trophy case, believe me, he'll take you somewhere where he can heap the most shame and embarrassment upon you that he possibly could do. That's the setting. Samson had probably prayed many prayers, grinding at the mill. God, give me one more opportunity. Will God hear that prayer or not? We're going to see. That's the setting. He's in enemy territory altogether. He don't have a friend in the world unless it's this little boy that's leading him around. And it says a lad, and that could be a wide age bracket. I think it's probably a small child, because after all, this guy don't have the power he used to have. Plus, he don't have any eyes to see with. Who in the world can he possibly harm? Just let a little child lead him around. And he leans over and says to this lad, I want to feel the pillars. I want to feel the pillars. There's no doubt Samson had seen this structure in days before. He said, I want to feel the pillars. I need to lean up. As we'd say here in the South, I want to prop up. I want something to steady me a little. Put one hand on the right hand on one, the left hand on the other. And Samson started praying. And we come from the setting of the prayer to the substance of the prayer. I want to give you two or three thoughts here. First, he recognized the moment. He recognized the moment. He knew that the moment he was in was critical. Wasn't something to be played with or taken lightly. This is a sobering moment. I fear this morning that some of us have no idea the moment we are in. We're not even thinking about the seriousness. Of right now. In our church, in our country, in our homes, we haven't got a clue the moment. For all of Samson's failure, I want to give him credit for this. He realized this was not an ordinary moment. This was a special time. This was an unusual time, an unprecedented time. And he seemed to get a hold of the fact, I'm not where I am by accident. He may be there reaping the harvest of what he'd sown, but I want to announce to you this morning, even in that sad situation, the God of heaven has a plan for what this man is to do on this cage. I want to tell you something. God's going to get his plan done. He always does. He always has. He always will. I may not have a part in it. You may not have a part in it. God will get his plan carried out. Samson realized and recognized the moment that he was there. As I studied trying to prepare for this, I thought of the words of Jesus in the New Testament concerning the city of Jerusalem. Jesus looked out at the city of Jerusalem and pronounced judgment on it. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 44, he says, "You didn't know the hour or time of your visitation." You didn't recognize the moment you were in. You took it lightly. You didn't make the most of it. And he said, "Now your house is left unto you desolate." Jerusalem could have had joy, but now they have judgment. Why? They didn't realize and recognize the moment. Do you recognize the importance of this week in your life? Are you putting a value on what God will do in these services as pertains to your life? Are you approaching this moment half-heartedly? Or do you have your heart in it? And do you recognize the Lord will have something to say to you? We need to recognize the moment. Secondly, Samson had a revival of his memory. One of the greatest tools God always uses in revival is memory. Memory. You'll probably hear that word several times in the course of this week. You say, "Well, preacher, Samson didn't say anything about his memory. He said to God, 'Remember me.'" I'm aware of that. Why did he say it? Because he remembered how God had worked in his life in days gone by. Since months ago, when our pastor asked me to do these series of meetings, there's been something in my heart about the moment, about the time, and about now, and about the seriousness of the whole thing that hadn't been in a long time. My memory has been revived and awakened of times and places. As unworthy as I am, where I know God has met with me in days gone. Sometimes I have trouble with the recall part. I won't say anything more about that this morning. There's the recording part, and then there's the recall part. But oh, when I think about great moments, when I knew without a doubt God was working, God was moving, God was doing some things in hearts and lives and homes and communities. What do you think Samson had on his mind as he tries to pray? I'll tell you what he's got on his mind. He's got the places, the situations, in the past life when the Spirit of God would come on him in such power and God did a work in him. I've prayed over and over, Brother Crescent, God, please, will you give me one more time? Just one more time. It don't have to be a whole bunch. I don't have long left in this world, probably. But I'd like to see one more time. I don't know of anywhere under God's heaven I'd rather see it than right here.
Amen.
And right now. Samson's prayer. It testifies of a revived memory. Surely, if you're a believer, you can think back to times in your life, just like I can, when God did a work in you. God helped you to help some other people. Would you pray with me that God somehow would do that again during these days? I'm not indicating that God is a God of duplication. I don't believe that. But I do believe what God has done before, He can do again. And I also know that one of the main reasons He does it, we have not because we ask not. Not only does this prayer tell us that Samson recognized the moment, and he had a revived memory, but his request was momentous. He said, Lord, remember me. Now, when you use the word remember in reference to God, you have to know that God's memory is perfect. Just like everything else about God is perfect. When you forget and I forget, it's a weakness on our part. When God forgets, He has the will to do so. It's a deliberate act on his part. And the scripture does use this terminology. God will say, and I will remember their sins no more. That's a deliberate act. That's not a failure. That's a deliberate, willful act. I will remember their sins no more. We would say, I'll forget it. What does it mean, Lord, remember me? It's a request for God's favor. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden, well, God got somewhere in his memory bank and he thinks of Samson, or he thinks of Noah and the other many people whom God is said to remember. Oh no, it's not like that. It's an expression that says, God, I need your favor. Remember me. Not only remember me, strengthen me. And he wasn't talking about getting a new wig where he'd be strong again. He's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. For all of Samson's failures and faults, in your Old Testament, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in his life in a tremendous way. Oh, that God would give us an appetite of the favor of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, avenge me. You say, well, God surely won't hear a man praying if he's got that kind of an attitude in his heart. I want to ask you something. Who is Samson talking to? He's talking to the only one that has the right to do what he's asking for. He's talking to God. God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So I've got somebody I'm going to get even with. Why don't you get right with God and ask God? He can take care of things a lot better than you can. Absolutely. And that's his prerogative, not mine and not yours. We need to get far more concerned about getting right with God than we are getting even with somebody. So this was the request, and they were momentous. Think not only about the substance of this prayer, the setting of this prayer. Think about the success of this prayer. Samson had made up his mind. This was his conclusion. I'd rather die among the Philistines than I had to live with them. You got to understand, these people are the enemies of the people of God. They are not friendly at all. They would like to annihilate the Israelites. And Samson has made up his mind. I'd rather die among them than to live with them. That kind of echoes something David said one time. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Here's a man that's made up his mind. He'd rather die among the Philistines than to live with them and never have the power of God again on his life. This is an unusual prayer, but it has an undeniable answer. Is there anybody in the room willing to say, God did not hear this man and answer this man's prayer? There's abundant evidence that God did hear it and God did answer it. So the prayer was successful. And my last point, I'm almost through. The sequel. The sequel to this prayer. Where does this prayer find you and me this morning? Are you a saved individual? Or are you still lost in your sins? It has to be one or the other. If you are a saved individual, are you presently serving God to the best of your ability in the place where God has put you to serve? Are you giving your best to the Lord Jesus? If not, what are you willing to do about it? When do you plan to do it? Oh, preacher, I might one of these days get saved. I might change my mind about the Lord and eternity and all of this business. And I might get saved one of these days when it's a convenient time. You better wake up and recognize the moment you're in. If you ever plan to do anything, do it now. Do it now. Why, preacher? This morning, in front of this crowd of people, are you telling me if I need to be saved, if I need to come, get in that altar, confess my sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me? Absolutely, that's just what I'm telling you. Preacher, are you telling me if I am saved, I need to be sure of that? Yes. And being sure of that, you need to be actively serving God somewhere in an assembly of His people. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to do it. Can I just give you a little help? Why not today? Why not now? Why not here? There's a sequel to this prayer. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? My prayer is this, Lord, please. I'm just asking one more time. Let me see one more time when your church is revived, full of the Spirit of God and serving you to the maximum capacity. We're going to stand together and bow our heads. Musicians are coming to the piano. Our pastor is going to be standing here at the front. This is your opportunity to make your move publicly. If you're not saved, by all means, come to this pastor. So, Brother Duncan, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. But I don't want to leave this church without assurance that I'm saved by the grace of God. You come and tell him that. He's a man that'll pray with you, take the word of God, show you how to be saved, get in this altar, and God will save you. If that's your need, heads bowed, eyes closed, all over the building. Who'll be the first one? Who'll be the first one to come right now? Maybe an adult, maybe a child. You need to be saved, you come. How many of you believers in Salem Baptist Church this morning have caught a glimpse of the moment that we're in? We're in a moment that's going to matter a lot down the road. We're in that moment. What are we going to do about it? You say, but preacher, Samson died. If you're praying like I'm praying, it'll cost you everything if God answers it. Are you listening? Everything. Whatever it costs, it doesn't matter. Please, Lord, one more time. One more time. Just one more time. That's my prayer. That's my burden. That's what we're going to be about every time we get together in the course of this week, if God permit. Will God send revival here, or will He have to go on down the road somewhere else? Another church, another group, another people. I've delivered my soul. I pray you know the importance of this moment. She'll pray through a couple more stanzas. My part of the service is over. I pass to a conclude as he feels ready.